Before we read the scripture, one of the things I want to mention is as we're going through 2 Peter chapter 1, we're just taking our way through the Bible because we believe the Bible to be the living Word of God, inerrant and infallible, and it reveals to us the plan of Jesus Christ, which He was a fulfillment of all these prophecies, and He came and lived and died, and He rose again and ascended up into heaven, so that we as broken human beings could be repaired, that we could be forgiven, that we could come to faith. So as we're studying this week, we're in our study group, we're talking about things, and we're going back to the analogy between the trophies and the tools this morning to hopefully just give an analogy that's going to make sense. But one of the things that Chris mentioned when we were studying, which I thought was really good, is that one of the things that we see, and I've seen this a lot, is that if we're not careful, what we do is we have these one-time experiences, and we make them almost like this one-off experience in our faith with Christ, and we almost create a trophy moment. Like, I remember that one time when I was 25 where I loved somebody in a way I knew that wasn't me, and then it's like, trophy! And then we put it on our shelf. And so then when we start talking about these attributes and when we start talking about love, we almost use it as a debilitating thing for our growth and our progression because we'll say, oh, yeah, I did love that one time.
Yeah. 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 We treat it like a trophy moment. Like, oh, yeah.
Trophy moment.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's right. Yeah. Like, hey, when I was 25, I did love that person really well. And then we put it on the shelf, and that could be, that's a great thing. I'm, seriously, we're not belittling our acts of faith.
No, absolutely
but what
not.
We do is we fall into this trap where it's like, okay, yeah, I had this moment where I stepped out in faith, and I did love, and then I just set that on there, and then I live my life like a jerk for the rest of my life. And then I just point like, yo, I'm loving.
Yep.
30 years ago, I did this thing. Yep. I'm loving.
Exactly.
I'm loving. You know, I have self-control because that one time I said no.
Yep,
I have self-control,
but absolutely.
We fall into this where we just treat them like these things that we're showing off, like, oh, yeah, and we believe the lie that, oh, I am this because I did it one time.
So what we're trying to do, we're trying to help move all of us past trophy moments into creating tool moments because these tools are made to be used regularly. You get familiar with them. And as Chris is about to read the passages this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we read down through here, I hope that as he reads, you will see these things as tools that we're supposed to add to, get more proficient with, get better with, and we're going to make some mistakes, but we are using them for positive construction moments, for enlargement, right. Add on to your rooms, do some renovating. Add some space for the Holy Spirit to work.
Right. Find moments to use the tools.
Okay. Read, man. No. Just joking.
Knock me out. Hi, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
Thank you, Chris. Great job. So this morning, as we're talking about this, I just want you to understand that we're just going to, this is a very, very simple lesson this morning. But it's one of those things that is super simple, but yet it's deep at the same time, if we will allow it to penetrate and sink into us. This passage is all about relationship and the power of consistent pursuit. Last week, the title of the lesson, what we looked at was learning how to be tenacious with God. So last week we were talking about being tenacious with God, not against him. And this week we're just going to talk about being relentless in relationship. So we need to consider this being relentless. So it's an adjective. I'm going to use the definition of the word. And what I'm referencing is this aspect of steady and persistent. Steady and persistent. The idea of perseverance or consistency. That's what we're looking at this morning. So I just want to talk about the tools. And when we're talking about the tools, what I love is, and this is the thing, there's a lot of young people and there's a lot of adults that when we're doing stuff together and they show up on the job, I always get a kick out of people that don't know how to read a tape measure. Not in a condescending way, they just haven't been exposed. And then you pull it out and I'll get the other end and I have a teenager with me and I'm like, hey, what's the measurement? The length, because I'm hooking it on this end, and what's the length on the other end? And sorry about that, that was close. Almost got the pregnant lady. That's not good. But it's like, okay, I'm on the other end and they're right here. And I'm like, what's the measurement? And they say 92 and two lines. And I'm like, are those little lines or big lines? How big are the lines? There's three different little lines on there. Which one are you talking about? Okay. And then, you know, they say, well, it's the first little line and it's the next one. And then we start talking about, what are the fractions? What are the measurements? What do they mean? And then you can tell somebody that when they're used to working by themselves or they're used to making things, and this is the reason why you don't get a 3/4-inch tape measure. You get a bigger one because then you can hold it up there and you can say, okay, what's that measurement? Bud, can you read that? Because I don't have my reading glasses on. And so you can, but here's the thing. When you start using tools, there's an unfamiliarity about it. There's a lack of comfort because you're learning. And this is what takes place in the Christian life when we come to faith in Jesus. There's no shortcut for being uncomfortable and learning how to use these tools. You learn how to use a chisel. Did you just see what I did? You're going to whack your knuckles. It's part of it. You're chiseling along, you get to a knot, you think, man, I need to put some mojo on that. Bam, your knuckle, you're like, oh, and that's where you go, am I going to say what I'm thinking or am I not? I love working with you guys because we've been on the job site doing stuff and one of us will do that and everybody goes like, you did good. And so then we're celebrating. We didn't say what we were thinking. David, I'm not looking at you right now. Anyway, so you get what I'm saying about the difference between tools and trophies. And so here's what I want us to think about this morning. Relentless in relationship. John chapter 17. And I want to just encourage you, if you haven't taken John chapter 17 and read John chapter 17 ever or lately, I want you to take John chapter 17 and I want you to merge it with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And here's what I mean by that. Imagine Peter got to hear what Jesus said and how he prayed and what he proclaimed in John 17. Fast forward all these years later, Peter is saying this in his own way to fellow believers. This is what the kingdom is like. It's about relationship. And I'm just telling you, for some of you, and we've got all different, we've got so many different people represented in this church family. We have people that haven't come to faith yet. You're coming and you're checking things out. You're like, man, what's this Jesus thing all about? Y'all a little crazy. Y'all seem a little passionate. Oh yeah, we are. Because we've been forgiven. Nobody here is perfect. We don't have our stuff together. We're just walking the path, trying to figure things out with Jesus. But we've also got people that, some of you are like me, you got some serious religiosity. You got some religiosity you're trying to say no to. You had that whole human religion works thing, and you're trying to work through things. When I read John chapter 17 and verse 3, it just revolutionized my life. I was like, whoa. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says this, and this is eternal life. This is my Bible up here. You can come look at it. John chapter 17, I'm going to read it. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what a lot of you have grown up in churches like I did, where they've made asking Jesus to jump into your heart a trophy moment. So it's like, oh yeah, I did that when I was 8 years old. I got it on the shelf. I know that I'm going to heaven because I'm looking at that trophy. It hasn't been a tool, and it hasn't created this earnestness for you to press in to Jesus. It's just like a trophy moment. Oh yeah, I asked Jesus to jump into my heart, and you put it up on the shelf. John chapter 17 and verse 3 revolutionized my religion because it showed me it's about relationship, that we may know experientially Father God in heaven and Jesus whom he sent. How? Because Jesus said earlier in John chapter 16, don't be sad, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's going to teach you all things and guide you into all things. Why? Because it's about relationship. What I want to do real quickly is I just want to use a very simple analogy of relationship and how being relentless in relationship, the scripture makes and gives us examples that make sense. So I want to talk about marriage between a husband and wife today. Now, some of you, I'm just giving you a heads up. Over the next 5 minutes, don't look at each other. Look straight ahead. Okay, I'm just saying that for your safety. All right? So guys, I want to talk to you. When we're talking about dating and courtship, whatever that means to you, dating and courtship for the purpose of marriage. Men, I'm going to talk to you, let's be honest. And it could be some of you ladies, some of you might be a little aggressive. So I mean, it may apply to you. I mean, that's not a bad thing. I don't mean that a bad thing. But it's typically for men, what do? We typically exert a lot of energy trying to woo that woman. I mean, above and beyond. A game. If she's a catch and she's somebody that catches your eye, man, we are laying it out. And we're laying it on. And what are we trying to do? Man, we're trying to woo her. And so what do we do in that process typically? If you're doing good, wooing, it's like, ladies, he making you feel like you are numero uno, top of the heap, number one. I mean, you are the priority. You tracking with me? Some of you ladies, you did that to your man. And he's like, me? Me? Guys, most of us, I know some of you, you're better off, but me, I'm like, whoa, okay, that's cool. I know I married in over my head, way over my head. I give God the glory for that. Okay, I get it. So what happens is, all this work that's exerting, what happens when you stop pursuing? This is the part, don't look anywhere else but in me. Okay? This is not confession time. What happens when you stop pursuing? What happens when you begin to put in less effort? And the reason I'm asking that is because Lori and I, we are with couples all the time. Couples have been married 30 years are having marriage problems. We're meeting with couples that have been married for 2 years having marriage problems. It does not matter because at some point, what happens in this process is we naturally, because of life and other things, we begin to put in less effort. We stop pursuing the way that we were pursuing. And what are just some natural outcomes? It's natural at that point, what do? You take the relationship for granted. It's just, we all have these seasons that we go through. You take the relationship for granted. What else happens? It's also naturally to become easily distracted by other things or other people. The simple way to say this, where guys trying to woo her, she was number one. What that means is the other person begins to change their place on the priority scale. Chink, 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 chink. I want to use this opportunity because we're talking about this example. I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33. And we believe this, the writings of Paul to the church at Ephesus, to be an incredible proclamation, especially when you look culturally at what they were dealing with. This is some revolutionary presentation of scriptural truth to this group of people. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's so much in here, and I'm going to just mention this real quick because I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but some of you have never studied the scripture to consider the fact that there are a lot of analogies in the scripture for husbands and wives as far as God's relationship with us and what he longs for. Because listen, there's this beautiful picture of intimacy and closeness and relationship that you get from the husband and wife analogy, but it's also because Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. The bride of Christ is the church. And so in this passage, it's using a physical thing that we should understand a little bit about, which is husbands and wives, and that intimacy to help us understand this deeper eternal intimacy between Christ and his church. So with that in mind, let's keep reading. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Us, the church, we're supposed to be being cleansed. Why? That he might present her, the church, us, to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Guys, we read this passage. We can kind of skip over this. Ladies, you get this. You get the wording a little bit better than we do. Okay? I'll just look at that. So husbands, ought to love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now let me just say, for some of you that are coming from, you've got religiosity that you're trying to overcome like me. If you've been exposed to a tradition that takes these verses out of priority and hammers on the wrong part, I want to give you some freedom in scripture. The tougher standard here, men, is for us, not the women. It never says, ladies, love your husbands as Christ loves the church. No, the standard, the bar was raised for us. Men, we are supposed to reflect a love relationship, a pursuit that exemplifies the pursuit of Christ for his bride. Okay, I'll read on. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones for this reason. Do you remember what we just read? What Chris read? 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, same thing. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know the greater onus here? Men, if we are learning to love the way that Christ loves the church and is sacrificial on behalf of the church, can I just tell you, respect is not going to be a hard thing on the part of the lady. Let's just own that. But a lot of you have been raised in traditions where it's all backwards and it's all sideways and it's like, you know, and no, men, we're supposed to be who God has called us to be, period. So I want to just give you a couple of scriptures. This is a scripture that highlights the bride of Christ, the church, and the bridegroom Christ. John chapter 3, verse 27 through 30. Revelation 22, 17. You can look at these later on your own in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is an important part of scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. You're going to see that there is a marriage feast that's coming. Now, what I want to do is I just want to highlight from Scripture in my heart of experience. Let me just say this because I think this needs to be said in our current culture. A devoted follower of Jesus as Lord and Savior, please hear this, will develop a deep love for Christ's church. To disdain his church, his body, is not in keeping with the heart of the bridegroom, the Son of the living God. More than ever before, I see people that say, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but I can't stand the church, I don't need the church, I have this singular relationship with God, and I just want to tell you that there is a flawed perspective and a problem with that, because you can't draw close to Jesus and have the heart of Jesus and not love his church. It comes with the package as you grow closer to him. I can tell you, I've been at parts of my life where I was at conflict. I had this turmoil going on inside because I'd been hurt by church. I was disgusted with church, and yet I love church because I love Jesus, and I know what the church, the bride, means to him. So I was in this deep turmoil and conflict because I'm like, Lord, what do you want us to do? Because I'm hurt, I don't know what to do, but I can't disown your body, my brothers and sisters, and I had to bring that before him and seek deep healing. Glad all that took place before he said, this is what I want you to do. I'm damaged enough. Can you imagine me bringing that kind of damage in here? You get what I'm saying? Christ loves his church. Now, two things real quick. And when we look at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's two things that happen. When we're not being relentless in relationship, two things happen. We become dull of sight and dull of remembrance. The same thing happens in a marriage relationship. Dull of sight. You stop seeing what you saw. You stop seeing the other person. You see yourself, and then you become dull of remembrance. You don't even remember why you got together, why this bond, why this friendship, why this connection, why this fantastic commitment. You become dull of sight and dull of remembrance. Same thing it's talking about here in this passage. That's what happens in relationship. Relentless in your pursuit of your spouse. This is example. And we have to keep learning how to pursue one another in marriage. And in the same way, we have to learn how to pursue Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we're not, we see all the things around and we can't see Jesus anymore. We can't see the work of his Spirit. We don't remember, just like what the scripture said, that we were forgiven of our sins and we were set apart and we were set free. So, we must learn how to be relentless. Hear me when I say this. A relentless pursuit, and some of you, theologically, you're going to struggle with this. I'm just giving you a heads up because of what you've been handed off. A relentless pursuit proves the reality of a relationship. This trophy moment only proves that you had a one-time experience. You can explain that 150 different ways other than being born again. What makes this experience even worse with the trophy is when some of you have memorized more scripture than most pastors know. So now you've got this experience shrouded in biblical words. And what I'm trying to say and what we're trying to get across to you is that a relentless pursuit proves the reality of a relationship. Some of you are not going to like this, but the scripture makes it very clear that each and every one of us are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? We're trying to prove the reality and the sincerity of our faith by our pursuit and our relentless. We don't give up in pursuing him. This is not about a perfect consistency, but it is about the process of coming back to the pursuit and never giving up. It's about learning to have a steady, persistent pursuit. It's like this. For me, a lot of you, you help me by your encouragement, your kindness. And that's what we're supposed to do to one another. You know how sometimes you get off track and you feel like you're dull of sight and dull of remembrance, you can't hear things, and somebody will just say something kind or sweet just to encourage you, and it's like this, like, oh. None of us are perfect. None of us have our stuff together or we're superior. We're all trying to learn how to be steady and consistent. And here's the thing. Let's be honest. Every single person here this morning is steady and persistent in pursuing something. Every one of us have this in common this morning. My question is, what is the focus of your relentless pursuit? Because you are relentlessly pursuing something this morning. If you don't think so, you've jaded yourself and deceived yourself. Are you pursuing money? What's your relentless pursuit? Is it material possessions and things? Is it hobbies? Is it success? I know some people, they have a relentless pursuit of having an adrenaline rush. Literally, they're adrenaline junkies, living for the next high. What's your relentless pursuit? Is it pleasure? You want to know how to pray for our teenagers? You want to know how to pray for our college students in this current culture? They're inundated with this relentless pursuit of pleasure. Perverted pleasure, any kind of pleasure, pleasure is God. But it's a relentless pursuit. What about popularity? Maybe perfection. We have to encourage one another and learn how to become relentless in relationship. And I just want to mention these four things. We're going to keep going back to them all the time because this is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 17. It's about learning, growing, maturing, and changing. This doesn't necessitate learning, growing, maturing, and changing. Are you tracking with me? This trophy doesn't necessitate learning, growing, maturing, and changing. Learning how to do this and use your tools is all about learning, growing, maturing, and you're going to make mistakes along the way. David, remember when we were hammering on the side of the barn and I hit myself in the face with my hammer? I mean, 35, 40 years worth of hammering. I was in a little tight space with poplar that was dried with nails and it was bouncing, and I got so focused on trying to get the nail, I got my face in the way of this backswing. Bam! Oh, that was dumb. That true story. Am I telling the truth? True story. You're like, Tim, seriously, you knew better. So? You still do things because we're learning, growing, maturing, and changing. Anytime I'm in a tight space now, guess what? I learn from that. You may make fun of me that I didn't hit the nail once every three times. I don't care. My face is out of the way. You get what I'm saying? Learning, growing, maturing, and changing. So much in Scripture regarding faith, closeness, connection, obedience, and so many other aspects of a growing relationship with the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. God wants us to be relentless in our pursuit of him. God responds to us trusting and pursuing him. Relentless in relationship. Let's stand and sing about Jesus.